You may be seated. Life is full of decisions. Every day we make tens of thousands of decisions. A lot of studies show that we make between 30,000 to 35,000 decisions every day. Now, most of them are unconscious. We don't even think about them. But, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, we are making decisions. Maybe you have an alarm clock. It goes off and you have to decide, do I hit the snooze button or do I get out of bed? You decide what you're going to wear. We make decisions on, are we going to shower? Most of it's taken for granted, but not for everybody. We make decisions on what we eat for breakfast. We make decisions on, how do we get to work? How do we get to school? Even going to school or work is a decision. You don't have to do it. You might get in trouble if you don't, but it is a decision. There's bigger decisions. Are we going to have a summer job? Are we going to be on a sports team? Where will we go to school? What do we major in? What kind of job do I want? Do I want to get married? Who should I get married to? Do I want to have kids? How many kids do I want to have? Where do I want to live? Where should I retire to? All kinds of decisions. In a month, those 18 and older have a decision at the election time. Who are we going to vote for? I won't tell you who to vote for, but I do encourage you, vote and pray for our leaders. To make decisions requires that we pass judgment. That's another way of thinking, of making a judgment, is to make a decision. This morning, I made the judgment that I was going to have chocolate cake for breakfast, mostly because my family was still sleeping. And then I got here this morning, and there was chocolate cake again for snacks, so I'm not the only one who's thinking that. when I was a high school senior, I decided and made the judgment that Concordia College was too expensive and that I was going to go to NDSU instead. And then there's times that we make judgments on people for their actions or decisions. And so we're going to watch a quick video clip of judgment in action.
Oh, can I help you?
I'm looking for some lace.
Oh, the sewing store on Saddock always got lace.
Thank you.
Your Ma and Pa are good Christians in a world gone to pot.
Well, I'll tell them you said that.
I'm surprised they still speak to you after that stunt with Carl Smith. Divorce is an abomination. Marriage, it's for life.
I'm sorry I let you down, ma'am.
Well, perhaps you're familiar with the movie Walk the Line. The story of June Carter and Johnny Cash. She had been divorced twice before marrying Johnny Cash and received some condemnation for that. Any guesses as to what scripture passage we're going to look at this morning? Anybody want to guess on that? Matthew 7, Jesus talks about judging. Do not judge. So Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and by the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay not attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. On Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, you know, I just ask that you give us wisdom, give us understanding. May we hear what Jesus is saying to us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is a well-known passage. I find that a lot of non-Christians know this passage as well. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. And years ago, I was reading a devotion, and the devotional author had this to say about judging. You know, hypocrisy in judging others is a sneaky sin that can creep into our lives undetected. Often it masquerades as criticism, or we might call it constructive criticism. I just want to help them. I don't want them to do it anymore. You know, this has been a problem area for me in my walk with Jesus. I have caught myself criticizing people many times. You know, some examples that come to mind right off the bat. I didn't like the sermon at church, so I criticized the pastor. Someone didn't say hello to me, so I said something negative about them to my wife. Someone was driving recklessly on the highway, so I called them an idiot. My coworker expressed her differing political views with me, and later I ridiculed her while talking with a friend at lunch. Each time I spoke negatively about the persons involved, I was passing my judgment about them in the situation. I felt justified in saying those things, but I was not. Romans 2 points out that God is the only one qualified to judge people. He is qualified because he bases everything on truth. He never deviates from the truth. He always administers perfect justice. When we criticize and judge others, we are basically trying to usurp God's role as judge. Because we are imperfect, our perception of truth is tainted by our sin, and therefore we are disqualified from judging. Now, it's thought that the source of hypocrisy is a stubborn and unrepentant heart, you know, that can stem from pride. And the problem with pride is that it repels God. We are trying to take the place of God. You know, James wrote, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when we set ourselves in our ways and we don't yield to God's correction, you know, we store up for ourselves God's wrath. So one extreme for judging others comes out of hypocrisy. You know, we judge the sins most harshly, the ones that we have problems with, ourselves. Another extreme is that we don't judge at all. Anything goes. A person can do anything they want, because who are we to judge them? If they're not hurting anybody else, they should be able to do whatever. You know, a person can look for 8 hours at a time at pornography. You know, if somebody is a habitual liar, who are we to say anything? If someone wants to misuse God's name every time they open their mouth, that's their right, the freedom of speech. And a lot of people will take this passage, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. They look at this and they say, therefore, you can't say anything against me. You know, have you ever criticized somebody or been criticized? And it's like, don't judge me. How many here like to be judged? No, we don't like to be judged. It feels like an attack. It can feel like criticism. And so we say, well, who are you to judge me? You know, you don't have the authority to tell me that my behavior is wrong. And essentially, when we look at it that way, we're never to call anything a sin. Because if we say that somebody is doing something wrong, then we are deciding what is a sin. And usually when Somebody says, well, who are you to judge me? Judge not, lest you be judged. They're misusing this Bible verse. They're taking it out of context. You know, if you confront somebody with immoral behavior, maybe they're a businessman who is cheating people, somebody who's having an affair, and you call them out, well, you can't judge me, lest you be judged. You know, if they're more familiar with the Bible, they might point out what Paul says in Romans 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You know, the Pharisees, one time they caught a woman in the act of adultery, we assume with the man as well, and they brought the woman to Jesus. And Jesus says he bent down, he wrote something on the ground. By the way, that's the only account we have of Jesus writing anything. And then he spoke to the Pharisees. Does anybody remember, does anybody know, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? What did he say to them? Yeah. So the one who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Right. And what happened? They dropped their stones. They went away, one by one. The oldest first, and then the youngest. Oh, the oldest, the older we are, the more aware we can be of our sin, of the faults that we have. You know, he who is without sin can throw the first stone. Don't judge, lest you be judged. You know, what do you think would happen if you were driving on the highway and you got pulled over for speeding? And the police officer came and he said, you know, sir, ma'am, you were driving 75 miles an hour. It's a 55 mile an hour zone. And then you said, either, well, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Or if you said, don't judge lest you be judged. Do you think that he would just say, you know what, you're right. Why don't you go ahead? You know, I don't recommend you try that. That's not an endorsement for this. I will come and visit you, though, if you do that. You know, that police officer is not going to say, you know what, you're right. I've sped myself. I'm not going to give you a ticket. You know, I hope that that policeman would have the judgment, they would have the composure to say, I am not judging you. The judgment has already been made by an authority higher than you or me. I'm simply charged with the responsibility of making sure that it's enforced. You know, so as believers, it's not our responsibility to create the standards for right and wrong. You know, that's important. We don't set the standards for right and wrong. God has already done that. You know, the standards of God is that we be perfect, that we be holy. So God has set the standards. He is the lawgiver. But it is our duty to evaluate the righteousness or the right and wrong of things based on God's word. If God's word says something is a sin, then we are to call it a sin. You know, in those cases, we are not judging, But we are merely pointing out a judgment that has already been made by one who is qualified to make it. And so we see examples as Christians where we are commanded to make judgments. You know, 2 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So we're to test things. Hebrews 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So clearly, when we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we see that Jesus' words don't mean that we are forbidden from judging things on the basis of God's word. That we are not forbidden from calling sin, sin, or falsehood, falsehood. You know, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay not attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you can look at this cartoon here. You know, haha, you just told him that he has a splinter in his eye and you have a beam in yours. You know, that's very much what we are like. Clearly, you wouldn't trust either one of them to pull that splinter out of your eye if that was you. Yet at the same time, a splinter, a speck of dust, is not something you want to leave in your eye. Have any of you ever had a grain of sand stuck in your eye? Or maybe a bug that flies into it? It's miserable. You know, maybe you've sat there in front of the mirror and you're kind of look, or you ask your somebody, it's like, is it right there? You know, and you're asking them to help you. Because that grain of sand, that speck of dust, it's an irritant. And it can lead to an infection, reduced vision, and in worst case, some blindness. And you think of the time that Jesus was talking about that. They didn't have modern antibiotics. You know, an eye injury was actually quite serious. You know, they didn't have all the modern necessities that we have of helping people who aren't able to see. You know, the only way you had to make a living if you were blind was to beg. And so Jesus isn't saying, don't leave that speck of dust in the eye. You know, remember that there's a connection between our eye and our heart. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so if we have this foreign object in our eye, we need to remove it. We may need to make sure that we can see Jesus clearly. You know, earlier Jesus said, if anyone sins, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. You know, we see that sin is serious. And so we're not supposed to just ignore somebody, a brother or sister that we see sinning. You know, whatever makes you happy, go ahead and just do it. You know, we are called to make judgments. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples in pairs to the countryside to preach and heal. Jesus gave them instructions before they went out. He told them, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. You know, the disciples, they had to judge who is worthy. They had to make a judgment. as to when the people weren't welcoming them to shake the dust off their feet. By the way, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't give dogs what is sacred and pearls to pigs. We see chapters in the Bible about church discipline. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks, if a brother sins against you, go and talk to him. So say, you know what? Forget about it. Don't talk about it. And he lays out the principles, the steps that we have when you see somebody sinning against you. When we have been wronged, we are supposed to go to that other person and talk to them. Not always for our benefit. It's not condemnation. I condemn you for doing this, but it's for that person's benefit. It's to help to remove the sin from their lives. It's to make sure that we don't have the sin of hatred, that it doesn't well up in our own hearts. 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about sexual immorality in the church. And it talks about driving out the person responsible. Paul says, I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. Hand this man over to Satan. Those are pretty harsh words. And he goes on and he continues and tells Christians not to have anything to do with people who call themselves followers of Jesus, but are sexually immoral or greedy and swindlers, idolaters, or drunkards. Have nothing to do with them. Don't even eat with them. And the reason that we are supposed to do those things is to be able to bring them back to God. The reason that judgments are passed, that person is cast out, is that they might wake up and return to God. If we see somebody who is sinning, we are supposed to go to them. Now, the Bible is very clear that if that person calls themselves a Christian, a follower of God, we are to go to them. Why? Because sin is dangerous. The wages of sin is death. If you see somebody driving on a road and you know that the bridge is out, you're not going to let them go on. You're going to try and stop them. You don't want to see them come to harm. And so if we see a brother or sister in Christ who has that speck of dust, we have clear principles of how to deal with it. First, recognize that I am too a sinner, that I am not perfect, and that I need to go to God and ask for forgiveness. I need to go to God and ask God to remove the sin in my life. And once we realize that we are sinful, that we are guilty of committing crimes, sins against God, then we're humbled. We're under the grace and the mercy of God. And then we can go and we can help our brother or sister in Christ remove that speck from their eye. We do it out of love. Sin is serious. It needs to be taken care of. And so I encourage you, if you see me doing something that is not in accordance with God's will, talk to me about it. I might not always like to hear it, but I need to hear it. So I'm giving you permission to come and talk to me. Maybe not in the middle of the sermon or service. Do it privately. And I hope that you would allow me to do the same for you. That's part of the responsibilities that we have as the family of God. In Proverbs, it talks about as iron sharpens iron. We do these things to point each other to Jesus, to point each other to God. So we don't judge based on our own standards. We are merely pointing out, this is what God's word says. Is this drawing you closer to God? Or is this taking you further away from God? You know, sin is serious. It needs to be taken care of. And ultimately, that's what Jesus did for us. He took care of our sin. You know, I can't remove that plank, that beam from my eye. I can't remove sin from my life. But Jesus did. You know, that's the wonderful promise that we have. When we trust and we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. You know, there's clear promises that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful promise that we have, one that we can cling to, one that we remember as we look at our own lives, as we go to others. You know, we are not condemning, but we are pointing each other to Christ, pointing each other to God. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of Jesus. Lord, and I know that hypocrisy is so easy to fall into, that I can make judgments on people so I feel superior. Well, at least I don't do that. So forgive me for that, Lord. Forgive us for that. And we ask that we would be humble, that we would go to you, ask for forgiveness. Lord, give us boldness and courage and gentleness and love for each other, that when we see each other doing something that isn't in accordance with your will, that we might gently go to one another so that we might bring restoration. Lord, give us the ability and the grace to handle that when somebody comes to us. Lord, may we be a congregation that is known for unity, that is known for love, a congregation that encourages each other to grow in knowledge of you, in your love, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus has taken care of our sin, dying on the cross, that if we trust and believe in him, there is no condemnation, but instead we have eternal life. So we thank you for that and that promise that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.